I can tell you with great confidence that you haven't ended up here this morning by accident. I don't know what struggles you faced to get here, but I have little doubt that some of you did face very real struggles to get here. It's like, should I go? Should I stay? Maybe I could do it later. It's just, I watch it online. I don't think those struggles were by accident either. Last week, I released a prophetic word that I had received while I was in Colorado. The word came. It came in a prophetic fashion. And when it came, it hit me like a Mack truck. It just blew over me. And I saw the time and the season we're in. And it's my intention today to try and unpack that word for you today with the help of the Lord. Most of you know me, but for those who don't, I am a pastor, obviously. But my gifting lies largely in teaching rather than in preaching. I don't preach too many messages, although I do some. And I have a relatively strong prophetic gift. And it's by that gift that I heard this word that came. And I can't even tell you if those around me heard this word in the same way I heard it. It truly leveled me when I heard it. And so this morning, I would encourage you to ask the Lord to give you ears to hear. Because if you don't, you may just say, it thundered. I'll explain that in a minute. So let's turn this morning, Matthew chapter 17, verse 9. The three disciples have gone with Jesus. It's the event that we call the Mount of Transfiguration. On this mountain, they saw Moses and Elijah. And once again, you know what? You hang with Jesus and you're just bound to see some crazy stuff. They saw some crazy stuff. And guys, quite logically, when you see supernatural things, you can't help but come up with very natural questions. Right? At the end of the day, all this stuff has to add up somehow. It has to make sense somehow. A plus B still has to equal C. All these prophetic experiences. You know, when I first met Jesus, when I truly, not when I said a prayer, that was a good day when I said a prayer, but later I met him. And you know what happened is all of my theories had to change. They had to start lining up with the reality of Christ. And that's what they're struggling with this morning. And so in verse 9, they're going to ask their question. As they were coming down from the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Do not tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." And the disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" See, they just saw Elijah on the mountain, and this gets them to thinking, "I thought he was supposed to come first." And Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things, but I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Let's pray. Father, I ask today humbly, Lord, that you would give me the help I need to share your word with your people. I pray, Father, that you would open their ears and mine to be able to understand what the Spirit's saying to the church today. I pray, Father, you would give us vision and insight and wisdom into these things and where we stand today. Help me today, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is the Elijah who was to come. He has to precede the advent of the Lord. This is the prophecy of Malachi chapter 4. It requires that Elijah come before the Lord comes. Now, if you've been through the Revelation series, then you're familiar with what we call near-far prophecies. These are prophecies that they're initially fulfilled in kind of a shadow form. I don't know a better way to say it. They're not quite literal. They're in picture type. Very close, but again, just not fully. And then later, these two prophecies are fulfilled exactly. Elijah is a classic example of this. Here Jesus has said that the Elijah who was to come before his advent, first advent, was John the Baptist. But we also know that at his later coming, Elijah will be one of the two prophets at the wall, right? Because it's required. Elijah has to precede the return. Now, John the Baptist, if you spend any time in the scriptures, you understand John the Baptist was in many ways very much like Elijah. He was in the same image as Elijah. His clothes were like Elijah's. They were made out of camel's hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate the same food Elijah did. Elijah ate locusts and wild honey, and this is what John the Baptist ate as well. And like Elijah, he came to restore all things. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him. And both of these men would run afoul of Israel's leaders at the time, each in their own day. Both men would see great victories at the hands of God. And both men would suffer some form of a crisis of faith toward the end of their ministries. Each of these men would usher in a time of great power. Each of these men saw a breakout. And it's my belief, I sense by the Spirit that we are on the precipice of a great breakout. And great, just very great, like really great. There's a shift in the wind. Everything is about to change. I feel like something as grandiose as fire falling from heaven as Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, proclaims the Lord's power and authority. I feel like the signs and wonders that were there in John's day, as the sick were healed and the dead were raised, these signs following these believers, I feel like that's where we're at. And by the Spirit, I see a breakout even now forming. And I shared it with you last week. It's like Elijah, and he asked his servant to go out, and he saw this little hand. He said, oh man, a big rain's coming now. Nothing. Sixth time, seventh time. There it is. This picture I see is like the children of Israel. So they're getting ready to come up out of Egypt. And they hear the voice of their God, come out of her, my people. And they come out, and when they come out, they plunder, literally plunder the nation that held them captive for 400 years. I want you to know that I don't say this lightly. I don't take these things lightly. I just don't throw things out and see what sticks. I say it with fear and trembling before the Lord. I really feel like we are on the verge of a breakthrough that's going to bring about the latter rain. You might remember from Joel chapter 2, first would come the former rains, and then the latter rains. And then the prophet says the former and the latter rain together in the first month. In 1 month, both of these rains coming together. I can't even imagine. The picture type here, as you read through the book of Acts, this is the former rain. The miracles and the signs and the wonders, this is the former rain. Guys, if that's the former rain, what might the latter rain look like? I shudder to think. Jesus said, you'll do greater works than me. And sure enough, when the former rains came, there were greater works. Shadow would fall on somebody and they would get healed. Handkerchiefs. Jesus never did anything like that. And now you're talking about the latter rains. Former rains were moderate. And I can't even imagine when the two come together in 1 month. That's just outside the scope of what my mind is able to grasp. And I feel like this is where we are in history right now. We are on the verge of the time of the latter rain. stirring in me, and it's like a cyclone in me, and I can't stop it, and I don't want to stop it. I want to lay hold of it. You've been hanging out on Wednesday nights, you know. I just something has shifted in me, and I am just absolutely, I must see God move. I must see it. I must see it. Last week I prefaced the word that I released out of Song of Solomon. I prefaced it with the life of John the Baptist. This week I'm also adding Elijah to the mix, because I want you to understand that this is the nature of how these things work. As the glory is poured out, it rarely works the way you think it's going to work. Rarely. It's never like you think it's going to be. It often comes with a stumbling block, and that's what we talked about last week. The children of Israel leave Egypt, and this is clearly part of God's plan. It's literally the fulfillment of a prophecy given Father Abraham. 400 years they will be slaves. And yet they will come to the Red Sea. And guess what? There's going to be a test. There's going to be a challenge. There's going to be something. And guys, just a sidebar. This was largely Friday morning's prayer call. Whatever God's doing, it's appearing in all these places. And I just can't encourage you enough. Get in some of these prayer meetings. God is doing amazing things, and they just don't take that long. They're there for you. Anyway, Israel is tested. And last week, we saw how John the Baptist was tested. And even Elijah would be tested. He has this amazing, truly amazing victory on Carmel. And then he flees Jezebel. It's so very strange to me. It's almost irrational after such a decisive victory. And now all of a sudden, all I want you to see, friends, is that while we are on the verge of a breakout comes with tests and it comes with trials, and they should be expected. You shouldn't be surprised. You should be going, wow, I just didn't see that coming. You should see it coming. Now, last week, the word I released was from Song of Solomon. And I want to unpack it just a bit today. I want you to see what God's doing in this hour. And again, you're going to have ears to hear, because otherwise, look, this word isn't for everyone. It just isn't. It's for those who are on the front lines. It's for those who are pushing through. It is for His church, and it is for His bride. And everyone else will just say, it thundered. I heard thunder. Now, I realize the Song of Solomon, Song of Songs, I'll use them in, it depends on the Bible, the two names. It's an odd book for such a word to come from. The song, I can't recall, in fact, I don't know I've ever actually heard a message in all my years, that came out of Song of Solomon. I just don't think I've ever heard it preached. It doesn't get a lot of airtime, the book. It's largely overlooked, but friends, it is canon. This is part of the Scripture, and as such, God put it there for a reason, and you need to understand. It's, you know, first time I read Job, I thought, how did that make the Bible? It's there for a reason. You should know that the Song of Solomon is a love story between a bridegroom and his betrothed. And it can be a little bit racy in some spots. But guys, then again, so can any love story. Today I want to focus solely on chapter 4, so you're just going to have to hang in with me as we unpack it. Verse 1 is going to open with the bridegroom, and he is admiring his bride-to-be. The bridegroom says this. He says, "How beautiful you are, my darling. How beautiful. Your eyes are like doves behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats streaming down Mount Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of newly shorn sheep coming from the washing, coming up from the washing. Each has its twin, and not one of them is lost." And I got to tell you, I just can't help but chuckle at this part. What he's saying is this chick is so hot, she got all her teeth. And they're fairly white. Hoo-ah! "Your lips are like a scarlet ribbon and your mouth is lovely. Your brow behind your veil is like a slice of pomegranate." Now in verse 4, we're going to pick up the imagery that I want you to see. This is the crux of the imagery. He says this. He says, "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones. On it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." And I want you to see the parallelisms, because it's very similar to what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. He says this, Peter does, "As you come to him," that's Christ, "the living stone," so Christ is a living stone, "rejected by men, but chosen and precious in God's sight. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Guys, we are the living stones. Christ too is a living stone. He's the capstone. And as living stones, he's building us into a living house, a spiritual house. This is the temple of the Lord. A Tower of David built with rows, and on it hang 1,000 shields, all the shields of warriors. The parallelisms here are worth paying attention to. Now, skip on down to verse 8. The bridegroom continues, "Come with me from Lebanon, my bride. Come with me from Lebanon. Descend from the peak of Amana, from the summits of Senir and Hermon, from the dens of the lions and the mountains of the leopards." The bridegroom is saying, "Come with me. Leave your place of struggle. Leave your place of all these trials and all this oppression." And then in verse 9 he says, "You've captured my heart, my sister, my bride." I got to stop here again. Do you know that's exactly who the church is? I cannot think of a better, more fitting term for her than the sister bride. We've been adopted into God's family. Jesus, throughout the New Testament, is called our brother. He is our brother. And we are called the bride. He's our brother, and together, that makes us the sister bride, the bride of Christ. I can't think of a more accurate term to describe who you and I are. And you need to stay with me here because again, this is a fairly racy book, yet the inference of sex changes with this title. The connotations have all changed. In this title is honor and respect and a side-by-side as joint heirs, literally. You are my sister, my bride. And the bridegroom continues. He says, "You've stolen my heart with one glance of your eyes." And I think of John 3:16, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only son." You've stolen my heart with a glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your neck. Again, I have to pause here. I don't think the bridegroom's enamored by a little bauble hanging on her neck. I think there's another bit of imagery here, and you have to go back to verse 4 to see it. "Your neck is like the Tower of David, built with rows of stones, and on it hang 1,000 shields, all of them shields of warriors." This Tower of David, the symbolism here is made up of all of these living stones together. This is the neck of the bride that he loves. And as these stones come together, they form the Tower of David. And there's all these little shields hanging off, all shields of warriors. Just as the neck wears these shields, so the bride wears her individual shield. She's a warrior, one of many, and this is the jewelry you see around her neck. The passage speaks of the many who make up the bride, and yet it also speaks of the individual. I don't know if you see it. Each one, each individual that is a stone in the wall is also a bride. And as the stone, as that individual comes out, she wears her pendant, each wearing a shield. I can't help but picture it, right? The way I see it in my mind is the tower with all the shields, and yet the bride coming out with also a pendant, a shield, maybe topaz, right? Something dark lined with all these diamonds. The tower and the woman are, they're the same. It's just an individual. He's now speaking to each person on an individual side. Anyway, he goes on. How delightful is your love, my sister, my bride. Again, I want to say my sister bride. Your love is much better than wine, and the fragrance of your perfume than all spices. And so for time's sake, let's just skip on down to verse 12. My sister, my bride, you are a garden locked up, a spring enclosed, a fountain sealed. Your branches are like an orchard of pomegranates with the choicest of fruits, with henna and nard, with nard and saffron, with calamus and cinnamon, with every kind of frankincense tree, with myrrh and aloes, with all the finest spices. You are a garden spring, a well of fresh water flowing down from Lebanon. Guys, this is the church. You need to see her as the church. She's beautiful, and she is fragrant. But everything is contained inside the walls. Nothing moves outside the walls. Nothing moves past. She's a garden locked up. These aromas, they're bound inside this garden. But something's going to happen in verse 16. See, the bride herself, for the first time in this passage, is going to speak. She's going to recognize what needs to happen. And she's going to initiate this call herself. Awake, O north wind. Come, O south wind, breathe on my garden and spread the fragrance of his spices. Let my beloved come to his garden and taste of its choicest fruits. This is that passage that hit me like a truck. Guys, this is the hour that we're in. As the bride, we need to begin to call to the winds. We need to call the north wind and we need to call the south wind. We need the aroma of Christ to begin to flow out of our churches and into the cities. They need to flow into the world around us. Like I said last week, the imagery that comes to my mind is like a boat on the water, and the water's just still as glass. The boat is helpless, can do nothing. It just sits there, and since there's no winds, we as the people on the boat are just waiting for the winds to come. Marking time, playing checkers, throwing darts, I don't know. That's largely what it seems like the church is doing. It doesn't matter because the time, the set time has come, and we need to begin to call on the winds to blow. See, it's time for this latter rain to begin to fall. was talking with Rod this morning, and I've talked with many of you about it as well. There is, I don't know a better way to describe it than a river that flows. When I move in the prophetic gift, when prophecies come for people, I don't spend hours stirring up prophecy. I don't understand. I'm not trying to stir something. It just flows out of me. When tongues come, tongues simply flow out of me. I don't have to muster anything up. I don't have to work anything up. I don't have to build my faith up. And yet when it comes to healing, it seems like we just got to muster everything up. It seems like a lot of work all of a sudden. It doesn't just flow. It's like that particular river has a big rock stuck in it, a big boulder, and that boulder is about to come out. See, these signs are to follow those who believe. And yet, really, if I just stand back and look at the church is busy chasing the signs. Healing breaks out in the church, everybody starts going to that church. And then it breaks out over here, and we all go over there. It's not how it's supposed to be. Like most things in the kingdom, when the time comes, you won't be able to stop them. It's time. You can't stop it. It'll become a force in and of itself. And when it comes, guys, it comes with challenges. And that's the part that I must prepare you for. It comes with great power. It comes with all the signs and all the wonders. I believe that in this time, we are about to see maybe the greatest transfer of wealth history's ever known. I believe it's at the door. It's going to come with the restoration of a generation that even today we call lost. They're going to come back in. And you know what's going to happen? As these things, the transfer of wealth is going to come. And the cheap people, those who have been withholding, they're going to be mad. When are they coming to me? And as the young, tattooed, pierced, pink-haired, gender-confused groups start to come in, you know who's going to be upset? The church. Guys, don't be the older brother. I'm just telling you, don't be the older brother. We need to receive them. I'll tell you something else it's going to come with, because it always does. The anointing draws flies. It always has. It always will. If you're paying attention, even now, the demonic has been on a level that is unprecedented as long as I have been preaching. They're bold and they're arrogant. They don't even try to hide anymore. They're just out there everywhere you look. It's going to come with a greater manifestation of the demonic. But it's okay because he's prepared us for that. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. Here's all I can tell you, guys. It's at hand. It's close. I can taste it. I can feel it. It's like the moisture that hits the air before a big rain comes. We are very close. And that means that as a church, it's time for us to put down the checkers and the darts, and it's time to take our stations. Time to batten down the hatches. A heavy rain is coming. In Israel, the former rains came. These would have been late in the year, and they prepared the ground for sowing. Right? That's exactly what happened in Acts, right? It prepared the ground. And the latter rains would come to bring the harvest to full ripeness. Rivers are going to flow in the desert. And like Ahab, you better hitch up your chariot now, because if you tarry, if you dally, you may not have time when the rain comes. And like Elijah, you're going to have to tuck your cloak into your belt. If you intend to stay ahead of the range, you're going to have to allow the power of God to come on you. Oh, I don't like when he does that. Okay, be it done unto you according to your faith. You're going to have to let him come on you and take you to the next place as you run ahead to Jezreel. I didn't do too bad. I want to preface this again. The words I've spoken to you this morning, they are not flesh or spirit. They can't be heard with fleshly ears. They can't. I can't help but think of the crowd. I've alluded to it a couple of times. It's in John chapter 12, verse 28. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Father, glorify your name." And a voice from heaven comes, "I have glorified it and I will glorify it again." Then in verse 29, the crowd that was there and heard it said it thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. You can't hear what I just shared with you with natural ears. It's thunder. It's background noise. We are going to have to do better than the crowd that day who said it thundered. You're going to need to hear what I've shared with you, and you're going to need to let it into you. Because the bride has to begin to call to the winds. She has to. She's the one who took the effort. She's the one who made the decision to call to the winds to carry the aroma of Christ out. The newsletters I've sent out over the last 2 weeks have not been by accident, right? We carry the aroma of Christ. We carry it. To some, that is an aroma of death, because they've already chosen a path, and we are the stench of their own death. But to others, we are the aroma of life and the oils that bring life. It's been cooped up too long. It's been too long in here and not out there. And we need to call and ask the Lord to begin to blow on us and to cause these fragrances of Christ to move out. Selah. Father, help us today. I struggle with words. They just fail me. Today, Lord, in Jesus' name, I call for the north wind. Father, in Jesus' name, I call for the south winds to begin to blow and to carry the fragrance of the garden out to the world. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that you would prepare the church for the hour that lies ahead. I pray, Father, you would make us ready. Help us, Father, to find our posts, to batten down the hatches, and to tuck our cloaks into our belts, and to put our chariots together as the case may be. Father, I remind you of your word. These signs will accompany those who believe. Father, I believe. I believe. With everything in me, I believe. Father, I'm asking now for the latter rains to begin to come. Father, I'm asking for you to empower the church in a way she hasn't been empowered in nearly 2,000 years. Father, I pray that whatever holds back healing from flowing through us according to your word, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name, that that rock would be destroyed. In all the other arenas we flow in the gifts, in that one area, in that one single lone area. Father, today, I command that boulder that's blocking up those things to be destroyed and to come apart in Jesus' name. I pray, Father, that the flow of that river would begin and would begin to increase in Jesus' name. Father, for those in this house who've been believing you for healing, trusting you for healing, claiming your word for healing, Father, I pray even in this hour, that they would see the shift in their body in Jesus' name. Father, I declare life. I declare healing. I declare sight for the blind. Father, I declare healing for the lame. And Father, we proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. We declare the goodness of God. and to the poor we preach the good news. Help us, Father, to be the church in this hour. In Jesus' name. Amen.